It's great to be with y'all. I'm still struggling with that southern accent, and I'm still going to be talking a lot about sin today. If you don't like that, well, that's just too bad. I'm kidding. It's good to be here. My wife said she was sorry. She regrets she couldn't be here. She's helping teach children at the church we attend right now. So, great to be here. We are going to be looking this morning at Titus chapter 2. And we are going to talk about sin, but we're also going to talk about a Savior. And we can find encouragement in God's Word. Before I launch into the Word this morning, I'm just curious if you're like me, especially in the spring and the summer. Although we really didn't have a spring, did we, in New England? You know, when you launch into that warmer weather season, you know, it's almost as if those projects that have kind of been left undone around your house, in your yard, it's like they're pressing in on you a little bit. And I'm a to-do list guy. Is anybody here a to-do list person? I'm big on to-do lists. Sometimes I even write things on my to-do list that I've already done so I can still check them off and feel good about it. That's warped. I realize that. But mow the grass. Oh, I already did that, but I'll still put that little box there so I can check it. Our to-do list for the house is on the refrigerator. And I like home projects myself. I mean, I kind of enjoy getting up really early on a Saturday morning, going over to Home Depot or Lowe's, gathering up the supplies, heading home. My favorite part, of course, is if there's any demolition involved, you know, tearing things down and getting underway with this project, which hopefully will be finished just before dinner time. But you know how it goes. It sometimes is really, well, it's drawn out. But the projects that I hate the most are the ones that involve work above my head. Now, I don't mean like intellectually, although I am challenged a little bit on the engineering side of things, but I mean like literally over my head, okay? So like the idea of spending the day with a project where you are screwing something in with a drill or taking a hammer, those are like the worst. And usually at the beginning of the day, I kind of give myself a quota on how many curse words I can say. And if any project involves work over the head, I blow the quota totally. I mean, by the end of the day, I'm really struggling with my tongue, with my temper. One time I was hanging a very large fan in our bedroom. And I was so weary at the end of the day because, you know, that's just like doing this all day and trying to hold things up and drill this and hammer this. And I mean, it's so much work. And it's taxing. Why am I talking about all of this? We're all in a construction zone. And just imagine for a moment, okay, that there are things in your life, I'm just guessing that there are these things in your life, that you wish you didn't struggle with. That you wish that if you had something that you needed to work on, there were things that you needed to grow in, sins that you needed to die of, there were patterns that you needed to stop, habitual sins, things that you're struggling with. Just imagine that were on a list. So I wouldn't want to create a list. Well, maybe just imagine it. Well, maybe that list would be so big like it is for me, it wouldn't even cover a refrigerator. It would take a lot more than that. And some of you you're thinking to yourself, I definitely wouldn't want it to be on the refrigerator, because other people would come and see it. Right? So just imagine that there's things in your life and in my life that involve work and labor and construction and renovation and demolition and improvement and repair. Right? There are those things in your life and in my life. But then the encouragement this morning I want you to see, and that's called sanctification, you know, That work that God does in making us more like His Son Jesus. And we are all part of a construction zone called sanctification. Now, I want you to see this morning, and I want to remind myself this morning, that construction zone is not yours. Okay? You are not the general contractor for the construction zone of your sanctification. God is. He owns that work, and He owns you, and He owns me. And He's going to do this work. Okay? So that's why we look to Jesus. That's why we look to His Word. Why? Because we're His possessions. I've hammered on this back in April and at other points. We are united to Christ. He's the one that's steering this. He's the one that's hammering away, and we are yielding and cooperating with Him. So as we struggle, I just remind you, this is a sermon for you and for me. God's in this work because He wants us to be sanctified and set apart as a structure, so to speak, that reflects His glory. Titus 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Now, there's a tense here. It's past, present, future that takes place just in these few verses. And there, all of that construction, that renovation, that repair, that sanctification that God's project is doing in our lives is by His grace. I could have sworn there was a typo in my Bible. Maybe it is in yours too. But in verse 11, it should have said that the law of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness, right? But did it not say that in yours? Why does it say, for it is the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness? Because grace does that. Sure, the law does that. The law is a great guide to us. But it's also the grace of God that teaches us, that forms us, that guides us, that compels us. So let's call upon that grace. Would you let me pray for us just briefly? Right now I pray, God, that You would come. Grant me words to say. Grant these people open hearts and minds. I'm just imagining, God, this morning there are people that are here that are like me at different points. They're apathetic. And I pray You'd make them warm toward You and Your Word. I'm just guessing, God, that there are people here this morning who, like me, have struggled with pride. And I pray that You would humble them. I pray, God, for the people here that might be discouraged and detoured. God, would You bring encouragement to them this morning through Your Word, through Your grace, through Your Spirit, through the means of grace, even in a moment when we come to the table. We pray in Jesus' good name, our Good Shepherd. Amen. In this particular set of verses here, if you were to look at it in the original language, it's actually not separated by any sentences. It's all one sentence that this is part of. And that's because all of this ties together. You know, the idea of past graces and future graces and present graces in this age of our sanctification, all of this weaves together and there's a continuity. But I'm going to work in reverse chronologically for us this morning. So let's begin looking at past grace. That's in verse 14 here in our text. That past grace which we see in Christ, who, again, verse 14, gave Himself for us. What did Jesus do? Notice it doesn't say Jesus gave of Himself or from Himself. No, He gave Himself. That means that Jesus spared no expense, including His own life. He sacrificed Himself on the cross. It was not nails that held Him there so much as His love. And He gave of Himself in sacrifice, right? Jesus spares His own life. And in many ways, that's what kind of forms like the cornerstone, if we were to follow along with this construction analogy, that's the chief and cornerstone. Jesus is where we build this. It's the cross of Christ, that great symbol of our faith that we cling to, that forms the cornerstone and the foundation piece for which God is building up a household of believers. His church, His bride, is built upon Himself as He lays Himself down. And that spiritual house we see pictured in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, the picture of grace is grand and it's glorious here in the death of Christ. But there's something in view that happens when He gives of Himself. So let's look again here. Verse 14, He gives of Himself, right, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. So there's one thing that it does. It provides for us, the death of Christ and the crucifixion, forgiveness. And that forgiveness redeems us from something. lawless deeds, which you are so prone to do, you and I both. And then there's something else that it provides. It provides liberation and freedom. Continue on here. From every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So he's liberated us from not only the power, the penalty of sin and hell and death, but also the power of sin. So we are liberated to now go and pursue righteous things, which we wouldn't have in our own strength and in our previous state. But there's this imagery here. Notice it says in verse 14, right there in the middle, he's purifying for himself a special people. Who are the special people prior to Jesus? Who do we know under the old covenant of the special people? The Jews, the Israelites, God's people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And what happens to them? Well, they're put into exile. They're in bondage to slavery in Egypt, right? And God does this thing, and there's a whole book about it, and I just got done reading in my read through the Bible, and that is Exodus. He delivers them out of the bondage and of slavery in Pharaoh's Egypt, and he is promising them a new inheritance and a new land. Why does he free them, though? What does it say? Let my people go that they might enjoy good things in the desert and their wandering, that they may inherit a land which will be a long, long time from now because of all the rebellion and wandering. No. Free my people that they may worship me. So we're not set free just for freedom's sake. We're set free to worship him and to be a people set apart. So what is he doing? He's purifying for himself a people. Now notice it also says a people. Not just you and me personally, but he's about capturing for himself a covenant community. That's you and that's me. That's us collectively. And brothers and sisters, let me just for a second take a little bit of a rabbit trail here. We are a covenant community, and sanctification is a community project. Your growth in grace, you becoming more like Jesus, there needs to be some more people in the plan. And that's not bad. Maybe it wouldn't be such a bad thing for those of you who would be so fearful and just paralyzed and terrified if anyone were to take all of those sins that you habitually struggle with and some of your weaknesses and dark places and were to put them on your refrigerator as a to-do list. But maybe they do need to be put somewhere. Like maybe we do need to go and confide in someone else. Not maybe, you do. You and I both, we need to go and share with one another. We need to confess our sins to one another sometimes, even if it's not an offense against someone else. But saying, look, I am struggling. I've got this project and it's above my head and I'm worn out. So would you come and just pray for me? The freedom that we find sometimes with others coming around us and saying, look, why don't you come down off the ladder for just a second, okay? Let's pray together, and then when you get back up there, I'm gonna hold your arms up, as weary as they may be, as you battle against sin, as you try to love Jesus, can I just come alongside of you? Oh, and by the way, I had that same struggle. Have you ever confessed your sins to someone else? Not because you were busted, right? Okay. Not because you had no other choice to find peace with another person, but because you wanted so bad for other people to pray for you. I have, and there is such joy and freedom there. And you know what? It engenders oftentimes a spirit in them that say, you know what? I have struggled in that same way, in that same area. And you don't feel alone. So he's purifying for himself a people, verse 14. But the joy is that we can do that together, okay? So part of our response to what that cross of Christ does with past graces is that it makes us eager, or as the translation here in front of us says in the New King James, zealous for good works. Now that's an eagerness and a zealousness, I know, that wanes at times. But there's a pattern that grows hopefully in this life for us as we, along the way, have a new heart. We have new desires, and God plants new things for us. And J.C. Ryle, who wrote a classic work called Holiness, he defines sanctification as this. God's holiest saints agree it is this, sanctification that is, that they see more and feel more and do more and repent more and believe more as they get on in spiritual life and in proportion to the closeness of their walk with God. In short, he says, they grow in grace. Now, if you're here this morning and you're saying, not only do I struggle with that, but I don't even have a desire. I might have an idea what you and other people think is good, but honestly, I do not desire it. Then my heart goes to you. You know, I that saddens me. Because it likely means, quite possibly, that you do not know the grace of God. That you've never yielded over to your Creator and your Redeemer. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's exactly the message of Mark 1:15, Jesus. So this morning, I would just say part of the Christian life is uncomfortable and as unappealing as it may be at times. This noisy construction zone where the Lord is bringing even sometimes challenges and trials and even afflictions into our lives that He might take a jackhammer to our sin. It's noisy business, you know, like walking with Jesus is not on a tropical island with a tropical drink with one of those little umbrellas in it, you know, and I wish it was sometimes, but it's not until Jesus returns. And that's good because there's feasting then and there's rest and there's no more sin and there's no more suffering. But we're not there yet. So we look back at this past grace and we realize that we are to be crucified with Christ. And sometimes you doubt. And that's because sometimes those sins that you have in your life are hidden. So bring them out. Repent and find joy because it's been paid for at the cross. OK, that's past grace. Verse 13. So again, we're going in backwards order here, but I want to talk a little bit about future grace before I talk about present grace. Verse 13, future grace, looking for the blessed hope off in the distance and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're longing for. That's what we're looking for. And it's an appearing when Christ comes again. Now, it should be a blessed hope to us, but only to those who are being sanctified. If you're being set apart, if you're leaning and trusting in Jesus, then that is your inheritance. Someone was whining to me the other day about his job and his circumstances and his finances and his children and all these things. And I said, yes. And his struggles. And I said, yes. But Sean, you have a Savior and you have an inheritance. Does that change anything for you? You know, in love, I said this, right? Does that change anything? For me, I need people in my life to remind me when I'm whining. Troy, you have a Savior, and you have an inheritance. Future grace for us. Christ is coming someday, brothers and sisters, to reverse the curse. And that gives us hope in our battle against sin and our longing. And it's a bright thing on the horizon. Now, verse 12, that's where I want to camp out for the rest of our time. And that is present grace in this construction zone of sanctification. It is grace. Like I said, it's not the law that teaches us to say no to ungodliness alone. It is the grace that woos us back to us. It coaches us along, so to speak. Grace says, Troy, come. Grace says, die to this and live to this. Grace says, come to me when you are burdened and weighed down and tempted. In the 19th century, there was a British theologian named Hay Atkin, and he wrote a book called The School of Grace. Are you familiar with The School of Grace? Not the book, but The School of Grace. Has anyone graduated from The School of Grace? No, you have not graduated. And I have not graduated from The School of Grace. We never will graduate from The School of Grace, right? Because grace will always be instructing us. Now, Atkin in his book talks about how there are two windows, that the comings of Christ, the first and the second advent, are like two windows. There's the east window and the west window, right? So the west window represents the coming of Christ and the light that streams from this particular window at Calvary, right? Grace comes at Calvary in the west window and it shines light into our life from the cross. That's the west window. And then there's one that is yet to rise, and that is the east window, where there is light that is already shining through that window on the horizon that brings light, and that is the second coming of Christ. That's even a brighter light that shines through the east window. West window, east window. The first coming of Christ and the cross, and the second coming and the second advent of Christ. And we, brothers and sisters, need both of these in the present school of grace and in the growing of grace in the construction zone of sanctification. Again, verse 12, that grace is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So we need this present grace to work in this present age with our eyes also focused back to that other window in the west, and then in the east, the rising window of His second coming. And that grace teaches us something in a negative sense and in a positive sense. Okay, look again at the verse, because that's what it's saying. Negatively, it says for us, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, worldly lusts. I don't need to illustrate that. We can only imagine what some of those things are as we battle against them, as we see them in our culture, as the enemy tempts us to us, and we say no to those things. Which is very strange and countercultural, because we live in a time of indulgence. And I'm not just talking about all the evil things that you're imagining. I mean, just saying it's difficult to say no to technology sometimes. You know, to the easy access. It's difficult to say no to impatience, because everything is so fast in our culture, right? It's not just the messages and the immorality of our culture. It's just the nature of this present age that we live in sometimes, that we don't want to say no to something. We want to say yes. But the grace of God, it teaches us to say no. So that's the negative sense. But there's also a positive sense, right? Because what is the verse saying? Again, we're supposed to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So it says no to ungodliness, and it says yes to godly living. So what does this look like? And this is our standards say this. What is the definition of sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's law. No, it's not. It's okay. Sorry. Sanctification. I have to do it to a song, because that's how I've memorized the catechism. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are being renewed in the whole man after the image of Christ, being enabled more and more to die unto sin. Tommy said it earlier in your prayer, to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. The negative and the positive. We say no to ungodliness and we say yes to godliness, to following after Him in the light of His grace. What does this look like? Well, this is just a few examples maybe for us to this morning, okay? This looks like this. It means we don't just say no to gossip, but we say yes to edifying others with our words. Right? It means for us, brothers and sisters, we don't just say no to greed, but we say yes to giving generously. It doesn't mean that we just say no to pornography and lust, but we say yes to taking every thought captive to the beauty and the supremacy and the relevancy of Jesus. It means that we say not only no to envy and jealousy, but we say yes to contentment and complimenting other people whose things we really want and the gifts that we envy in them. That's part of the struggle. Francis Schaeffer years ago wrote a book called True Spirituality. And in that book, he talks about this indirectly. He says often, quote, after a person is born again and asked, well, what shall I do next? He is given a list of things, usually of a limited nature and primarily negative. Often he is given the idea that if he does not do this series of things, then he will be spiritual. Well, this is not so. Schaeffer writes, the true Christian life, true spirituality, is not merely a negative not doing of any small list of things. So, brothers and sisters, Schaeffer, he goes on rightly to describe how and talk about this manifestation of the grace of God inwardly and outwardly, negatively and positively in our obedience in the Christian life. Now, our present struggle in the construction zone of sanctification, it must be fueled by grace. It won't be fueled by creativity or new methods or some kind of structure or some kind of calendar of discipline. Or, I mean, whatever you can imagine, it will not be fueled by that. Would you please let your growth in grace be fueled by grace? Again and again, I remind people, don't try to do what Jesus has called you to do without Jesus. It is the grace of God. It is the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and yes to a lot of things. Now, there's a mystery to this sanctification, and it's God's work. It's not yours. Remember, you're not the general contractor. He is, okay? We yield to Him and we cooperate and we submit and we do die to self. But He's the one doing this, okay? And as we grow in grace, there's something freeing and liberating when we learn how to say no to self and yes to Jesus. And you and I, I know what it's like to indulge the flesh, and it feels so good sometimes. I don't even want to tell you what some of these things that feel so good for me to say yes to. But in the morning, in my shame and guilt, I say, I wish I had the power to say no. But wait, I do. You've given me your word. You've given me these means of grace. You've given me your Spirit who indwells me. And we come back. Brothers and sisters, if there are things this morning that you want to let go of, Michael Card, he's one of my favorite artists. He writes in a song, one of the lines in the song says this: it's hard to imagine the freedom that we find in the things that we leave behind. It's hard to imagine the freedom we find in the things that we leave behind. So there's something you might need to say no to and ungodliness, and something you need to say yes to in the realm of godly living and freedom. But would you please do it in the light and the strength of His grace? Past grace, present grace, and future grace.